3. We're going to read verses 31 through 35. This is the 18th lesson that we've been in the book of Mark. And we're going to finish up chapter 3 tonight. Mark chapter 3, verse number 31 through verse number 35. The Bible said, There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it probably has a heading that says something like the new relationships. That's what mine says. Might be something along those lines. But I want to call this, I just want to try to teach or preach a few minutes on, I'm going to call it this, Jesus' family. The family of Jesus. We're going to look at some things about his family here and as applies to this passage of Scripture. But this passage of Scripture is actually picking up from verse number 21. If you go back in verse 21 and read over there, it said, And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. Now, when we were over there talking about the choosing of the 12 apostles, we got down to verse number 21 and just sort of left it hanging there. It seems to be sort of an odd verse, you know. It's just sort of there by itself. And but if you tie verse 21 into verse 31, it makes more sense. And we're going to do that in a minute. But if we look in verse number 21, And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. They were going to go out and physically lay hands on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard, or they thought among themselves, He is beside himself. Which, if you get beside yourself, you just about lost your mind. That's what the way we use that. I'm beside myself. And so they were going to go out and sort of rescue the Lord Jesus, so they thought. But I was thinking about this as I was studying that again. Can you imagine the rumors that surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ? What people must have heard. I mean, we hear all kinds of things. And I heard something today. Somebody asked me about something going on our street. Had somebody locally bought a house and moving in down there? I said, no. No, I don't know where you heard that. I said, that must be a rumor. Must be a rumor. No truth to it whatsoever. But rumors get started and you hear things, and a lot of times, well, there's no foundation to that whatsoever. But can you imagine what would have been heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? They would have said, well, some say, and this we could gather from Scripture, some say he's a prophet. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was one of the other prophets. Some thought he was a lunatic. Some said, well, he's casting out devils. And as we seen last week, other people said he is a devil, or he's doing the work of the devil. And so all kinds of things that would have been heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can just imagine his friends, his family, those that grew up with him and knew him the best, the things that they would have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse number 21 that they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. Then we come to verse number 22 through verse number 30. That is called in the Bible a parenthetical section. And all that means is this, just like in grammar, it's a parenthesis. You have action going on down to verse number 21, then something happens, and it's sort of sandwiched in between, and then the action picks up again in verses 31 through 35. So they went out to lay hold on him, the Bible says, and they were going to bring him home, or they were going to get him out of the limelight. They were going to rescue him from himself. I'm sure they didn't know what to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come to verse number 31, and notice how it says, then, I've read it backwards every time I've read it today. It doesn't say then. It says, there came then his brethren. So they were on the way. Three things I want to point out about Jesus' family from this passage of Scripture. Number one, and we're starting in verse number 31, there is intention. Number one, we see their intention. Verse 31, the Bible said, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Now, the Lord Jesus, he's surrounded by a multitude. He's in a house. It's full. Nobody can get in there. There's always a lot of people around the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen several examples in just these first three chapters here. So they get as close as they can. They come to the place where he is. And notice what the Bible says in verse 31. Standing without. They can't even get in where he is. It says, sent unto him. Now, they found somebody. Maybe they found a real skinny fellow. I don't know. Or maybe they passed it along. Tell the next person. Tell the next person. Tell Jesus that his mother's here and his brothers are here. Send a message. We need to get a message in there to him that his family's outside. And so they sent unto him, the Bible says, and I always try to imagine in my mind how it was. They sent word inside. Then calling unto him, the Bible says. So there they are. They've sent a messenger or a message to try to get it to the inside. And then they're standing outside and they're calling unto him. Hey, Jesus, your mom's out here. We need you to come out here. One commentary I read said, just tying it back in with verse number 21, said that they were trying to get him away from the crowd so they could get him out of there. They come to get him away and rescue him some way. They thought he was beside himself, but they come and they send a message and they call out to him and they're trying to get the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing about their help is, although they have a good intention, there's nothing spiritual about what they're doing. What they're doing has absolutely nothing to do with the will of God. Their actions, we might say from a family standpoint, now they do have good intentions, but they're not being led by the Spirit of God in what they're doing. And we realize today that not all lost people are antagonistic towards the gospel. Not all of them are anti-church or anti-God or anti-Bible. Sometimes people come along and they don't really know what's going on, but they'd like to somehow lend a hand. They would like to be involved some way. They see that as doing some good. And I believe Jesus' family here, they thought they were going to be doing some good. They were trying to help as best as they knew how. Now, the Lord's not leading them to do that, but they're trying to rescue Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus away from the crowd and from the multitude and all of these things. We need to realize when we come to spiritual work that our ways are not the Lord's ways. That's what the Bible says. The Bible said in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, the Lord said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's ways are not our ways. That's where we get that saying from. His thoughts are not always our thoughts. Now, you can have the best mama in the whole wide world. You can have the best brother. You can have the best sisters in the whole wide world. But if they are not in tune to the mind of the Lord, and you're trying to live for God and you're trying to serve God, but they're not on the same page that you are on, and hopefully you're on the same page as the Bible is on, the best intentions that they might have towards you, they're probably not going to help you very much. And that's what I see as we begin to study here about Jesus' family. They had very good intentions. I don't believe they meant to harm him, but they just were not at the same place the disciples were. Some of them, even in the Lord Jesus, in his family, we studied about in the book of James. I don't believe James got saved till later on, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James's half-brother, he seen him, but he didn't understand very much about him. And that's how it is when somebody's lost. They can see church, they can hear preaching, they can see the Bible, but they really don't understand very much what's going on. Their spiritual eyes have not yet been opened. And so they had good intentions, though. So we give them marks for that. You know, what's that saying? Credit where credit's due. So we give credit there. But then the second thing I want to point out is instruction. First of all, there's intention. Second of all, there is instruction by the Lord Jesus in verse 32 and 33. And the multitude sat about him. So we got that picture in our mind. All these people gathered around the Lord Jesus. And they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So by now the message is filtered in to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the commotion out there? What do those people want? Your mother's out there. Your brother's out there. They want you to come out. And they want you to see them. Or they've got something to tell you. Whatever they relayed to him. Verse 33, though, the Lord Jesus, and he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? Who is my mother or my brethren? And as I studied this passage of Scripture, what struck me most is the Lord Jesus. He's a master. Of course, he is the master. But what an example unto us. He's a master at capturing a teachable moment. He doesn't let teachable moments pass him by. He uses every opportunity that he can to teach others. So here the multitudes are gathered around him. And Matthew chapter number 12 verse 49 says that his disciples were in there as well. So the disciples are in there, the multitudes are in there, but here's sometimes you learn something from what you don't read. We don't read what Jesus was teaching about, do we? Wouldn't you like to sit in where the Lord Jesus had all these people around, wonder what they was talking about? Wonder what he was teaching about? Wonder what the subject was? Wonder what the message was? But we don't know anything about that other than what he said to the about, you know, these verses 22 through 30. But surely there was more than that. That's just one little thing. But we're not told what the Lord Jesus was teaching on. Are not the best examples drawn from life itself? Isn't that what you remember the most? I mean, you can go to school and learn graphs and charts, and you can do lessons, and you can do review work, and you can do all these things. Or as parents, you know, we can try to teach our children, and we can say, now, this is how you do this, and this is why you do this, and this is why I do, and how I do, and all of them things. But, you know, you can overdo. Chloe's not here, so I'll tell you something about her. I don't think she'll listen to it, so if you don't tell her, I won't get in trouble. But if you do, I probably will. But a while back, she was talking about something, and she looked at me and paused long enough. She was looking for an answer, and I said, I'm sorry, I wasn't listening. I said, Chloe, if you talk all the time, people are going to get to where they don't listen to you. I heard something on the radio today about somebody that had gotten in trouble with the law. And you might have heard it on the news, but the judge said about that person, they said they are a compulsive talker. They're not much of a listener. You can talk so much, you punch all your learning tickets. And it just, people just tune you out. Just talk too much. Just saying, saying, saying all the time. There is a virtue to knowing when to talk, how much to talk, and when not to talk. The Lord Jesus knew exactly. And so we see that the way that He taught and the lessons that we remember the most about the Lord Jesus Christ, He took from life itself. Your mother, you'll remember a lot of things. Your father growing up, things they said to you, but when they could apply it to something. I remember one time we were on vacation and our older children were small, and I'm pretty sure that it was me and Noah. And we were on vacation, and we were, I don't even know if Abigail had come along yet. I guess she had, but she'd have been real small. We were there in the store, and there was a, we were in a store, like a Rose's or something. You remember, a small Walmart. And there was a kid in there, and we teach our children, you know, be good, act good, don't act up, don't call, you know, try and teach you youngins to be good, out, especially out in public. We were in a store, and there was a kid in there, cut the greatest fit I have ever witnessed in my life. I mean, it was embarrassing. We were on one end of the store, and we heard the youngin start screaming all the way on the other end of the store. So what we did, and I'm pretty sure it was me and Noah, we went up there to watch. I said, come on. And we went up through there, and we watched that youngin. I mean, the parent couldn't do a thing with them. They were screaming and hollering, and me and Noah, I mean, if people aren't embarrassed to do it, I'm not embarrassed to watch. We just watched as that, I believe it was a mama, poor mama, bless her heart, tried to usher that youngin' out of the store. And so that's a good opportunity for a teachable moment. You know, I said, don't act like that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do anything there. And you know what? None of my youngins ever have. Praise the Lord. Well, that'd be embarrassing. But that's a good moment to just get a good example of what you don't ever want to be remembered for. So, teachable moments. I'd like to be the kind of person that... Do you ever pass up a teachable moment and after you think to yourself, why didn't I say that? Why didn't I say this? That was the perfect opportunity to witness for the Lord. That was a perfect opportunity to make a point or tell my son something, tell my daughter something, but I didn't do it and it passed by. You know what you have to have in order to capitalize on teachable moments? You have to have wisdom. You have to. I won't have wisdom. You say, preacher, I don't know. How do you get wisdom? The Bible says pray for it. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to them. That means if you lack wisdom, if you'll ask the Lord, He'll give it to you. He's no respecter of persons when it comes to that. If you want wisdom, God will give to every man. God will give to every woman. God will give to every father. God will give to every mother wisdom. We need wisdom in this life. Wisdom, not just to see things as they are, but to use those things to teach people. People come up all the time. Now, I mean, we're living in a perilous world. I seen on the news today that one of the top, I think he worked for the CIA, I believe it was, and he an expert in foreign affairs, and the gentleman said, he said, most Americans do not realize the unstable world that we're living in. But people will even come up and say, boy, isn't that bad? What's going on in the Middle East? Isn't that awful? What is going on here and going on there. All of those are perfect opportunities to say, yes, it is. But you know, it's exactly what the Bible says will come to pass in the last day. There's an opportunity to witness to somebody. The Lord Jesus, He knew how to capitalize and give instruction at just the right time. And boy, what a lesson that we find here. There's intention of His family. There's instruction of the Lord Jesus. And then number three and last of all, there's an institution. What I mean by that, remember He asked a question in the last part of verse number 33. He said, who is my mother or my brethren? So He's going to use this as a way to teach. So the multitudes are surrounded Him. His blood kin standing on the outside. They send word. Jesus, we're outside. And the people tell Him, your mama, your brothers is out there. And He asks them, who is? What did He say there? Who is my mother or my brethren, verse 35. And He looked round about on them which sat about Him. And Matthew chapter 12 said that He looked specifically at the disciples. Don't you know they were the closest ones into Him? He looked round about on them which sat about Him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And what we see instituted here is the spiritual relationship elevated or instituted above the physical relationship. What is more important when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the spiritual relationship. I've heard many testimonies down through the years. People say something like this. My church family is so much closer to me than my physical family. I've heard that here. I've heard that. I heard that in Idaho. I heard that in England. When I was in the military or in the Air Force, and everybody over there, just a big hodgepodge of everybody from everywhere. Red and yellow, black and white, and Americans and Englishmen and Koreans, and boy, yeah, we had everything in our church. And many times I heard people say, this is my family. This is my family. What made it so special? A spiritual relationship. What did we all have in common from all over the world in all different backgrounds? We had in common the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He'll make you family. He will knit hearts together to the point that you say, my church family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm actually closer to than my own physical family is. I read something today, and I can't remember where I read it, but it said, faith is the root, and obedience is the fruit and the flower. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God, you've got to have the root of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the root. That's the starting point of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we have the root of faith, then in our life we'll eventually spring forth the fruit and the flower. Something ought to come out of that root if it's alive, if it's real. There ought to be an evidence there. We are not saved by works. This is not teaching that we're saved by works or by doing. This is talking about the proper relationship will bring forth what it's talking about in verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now those that were sitting around real close to the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't trying to pull Him away from there, what He was doing. They were sitting there listening. They were learning. His family on the outside, they were trying to pull him away from doing the will of God. See, they could stand outside all day long and somebody walked by. You know, I'm his mother. Or another one says, well, Jesus in there, yeah, I'm his brother. Boy, if we could get him to come out here, we need to get back the house. We got stuff to do. They could stand outside all day long and talk about their physical relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that were on the inside were more in tune to the will of God than his own family on the outside were. And Jesus said, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sister. The ones that are interested in doing the will of God. Have you ever heard somebody, and I've seen this many times down through the years. A family will be concerned about somebody. And they say, oh, I wish they'd get in church. I wish they'd get their life straightened out. I wish they'd quit doing this. I wish they'd quit doing that. And then that certain somebody gets saved by the grace of God and it changes their whole life. And they get in church and they want to do for the Lord and they get involved. And then that same family comes along and says, now, honey, we're glad you're in church. But don't you think you're taking it a little too far? Don't you? And that same one, who's in tune? Who's in tune or tune? That's when words Kim gets on to me. She said, now you can be country, just don't say wash. Wash. She's giving me a complex about how I talk. When I lived in Idaho, I really had to watch it because nobody could understand, but I really let it go since I come back. But you know what I'm saying. Who is really in tune to the mind of the Lord here? The disciples standing around. And so there's the family on the outside, but there's the family on the inside, the disciples. Now, here's the best family. When all the family is in the big family. When your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters and your sons and your daughters are all saved by the grace of God. Boy, what a blessing. And you can all work together and there's not that tension and that pulling and that division and that separation, but mama can be for the Lord and daddy's for the Lord and son and daughter and they're all for the Lord and what God wants done. That's the best recipe for family that there is. That's the best way to get along. I'm reading the life story of missionary James Stewart, and I think I told you a few Sundays ago a story out of his life, but I read another story that really happened in his life. And when he was a young preacher, he was having great success. I mean, he was becoming well known in England and Scotland as the boy preacher. He was very young and he'd preach and multitudes would come to hear him preach. And a preacher that he became acquainted with somehow had a tie with a record company. I'm talking about where they made records. Some of you young people may not even know what those are, but they wanted to record James Stewart preaching. And then they wanted to sell the records, and they was going to promote it as the boy preacher of Scotland or the boy preacher of England. And boy, James Stewart, he got excited about that. He told his mother, he said, they're going to record me preaching and what an opportunity to get the gospel out, and they're going to pay me for it and the money I can use in the ministry. And his mother said to him, now she is a good, godly Christian lady. She said, James, I think it's you that's wanting to be on the record. And it's you that's wanting to become more well-known and well-known. And he said, oh, no, mother, it's not that. I want to get the gospel out. And he was the night before going to make these recordings, and he said that he had a great wrestling match with the Lord that night. And, of course, what happened was, he said, that wasn't the will of God. My mama was right, and the devil was trying to make me a Hollywood preacher. That's what he said. Now, if he'd have went and made those recordings, you'd have probably never heard of James Stewart. But he didn't do that. And he credited later his mother. Oh, how good when mother, father, sister, brother can all be on the same page. And that page we need to be on is found in verse number 35. The page we need to be on for whosoever. Now, we like whosoever's, don't we? Whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that. Whosoever. So we say, I had my shirt on the other day. Are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. Whosoever shall do the will of God. Jesus said, that's my family. He's everything to us. When mother's gone, he can replace mother. When brother's not there, he's closer than a brother. When sister's not there, he can fill the place. That's my family, he said. Whosoever shall do the will of God. What is the will of God anyway? Well, number one, I can always tell people this. It's the will of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God for my life anyway? Number one, be saved by the grace of God. Number two, present your body a living sacrifice. Just say, Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? What direction do you want me to go? He will really lead you and guide you along. He wants us to know his will. It's not a secret. It's something he wants us to know. So there's three little things there about the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's their intention. It was good. There's his instruction. He took the opportunity to teach a lesson. And then there's the institution of the spiritual family is actually above the physical family in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a few, that's a short little passage of Scripture. But there's some good things in there to think about and to apply into our lives. So I hope you get something out of that and you can take these lessons.